We worship you as our God, as Yahweh, as the King of the universe, as the Lord of the heavens that is way beyond our thinking and our mind, but yet you sent your Son and you came down to our level and you loved us with an everlasting love. You've called us out of darkness into light. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for your miracles. Thank you for your sustaining grace through trials and tribulations, God. Thank you for your work in this congregation. Thank you for this work in all of our lives. God, we give you the glory, we give you the honor, and I pray, Lord, that we would be a bride that is pure and holy, ready for your coming, ready for your soon return. God, I pray that you would stir your people, God, in these last days to be strong witnesses, bold, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the life of the Word of God. Not compromising, Lord, living holy lives before you as a testimony to the work of Jesus on the cross. Oh God, we love you and we worship you and we thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would move my thoughts, my words out of the way, and the teachers in the Sunday school, in the children's church, in the nursery, and in the preschool room. God, I pray that your presence would be known and strong. And God, I pray that every day, God, we would know that you are with us always. And you promised to be with us even to the end of the age, Lord. And you've commanded us to go and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything, Jesus, that you've commanded us. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd hearken our hearts, soften our hearts for the word, that you might change us and grow us even more and excite us even more of who you are and your greatness. God, expand the territory of our mind and our thinking today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. I want to talk to you about being a confident believer. And that confidence that you just experienced and felt by singing those words at the top of our lungs, we could sing that forever. There's no God like our Jehovah. It's repeated it several times in the Old Testament. And there is no one like God. No one that can compare to him. No one that we can fathom in our minds or put together or make it work in our human thinking that's like our God. And so we want to talk about the confident believer today. And as we look at this passage, John has already established what it means for us to be a child of God. I think that's becoming a favorite verse of mine in chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. A true child of God is going to live in the practice of righteousness, as he broke down chapter 3. Not only that, they're going to live in the practice of love. So from this text, we can see that God is way more interested in our being than our doing. God is way more interested in who we are in him as his children than what we do. There are certain characteristics that show themselves based on what God does in the born-again believer. And so as we launch into this text today, John is dealing with the issue of confidence versus condemnation. Anybody in here ever deal with condemnation before? Nobody? I think everybody has. Some people deal with condemnation, self-condemnation, based purely on their personalities, being melancholy. It could be the way we're slanted. Some deal with condemnation as a result of what they're going through with their health or trials in their life. Some deal with condemnation due to a specific sin they're struggling with in their life or a circumstance that's coming about in their life. But once again, when we come to this text, John again steers us back to the knowledge of who we are as children of God. And he breaks down what it means to be a confident Christian. And let me tell you, the world, the United States, needs confident Christians right now. Christians who are full of the Holy Spirit and the boldness and the power of God. Pastor James Boyce puts it this way. He says, the Christian must simply take himself in hand and confront himself with what he knows to be true concerning God and God's work in his life. And we can see all throughout this congregation, God is working in our midst. God is working in our corporate sense. He's working in our lives as individuals. He's doing amazing things. And so let's read our text, First John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19 this morning. Some powerful texts. So he says, 19, by this we shall know. What is he talking about? Remember, we just finished that passage, little children, verse 18. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And then he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So I want to first of all bring up the confident believer, number one, comes before God to reassure the heart. Now he gives a powerful word. He says, we reassure our hearts before him. In other words, that is us coming directly face to face with Almighty God. It's not just praying a prayer or reciting a prayer that someone else has written, or praying so that we feel good. You know, I hear people all the time, well, I read the Bible and it just gave me such a good feeling. Or I said a prayer in church and I just felt so good about that. Now, we're talking about coming face to face with Almighty God. We're coming before him. And what happens when we come before him? For the believer, it should be confidence. Why? Because of God's work in our life. If we're a true born-again believer, God is working. He's always at work in the believer's life. Prayer always brings us back to the question of, are we living a life of love? And the fact that we do pray indicates that we're living in love, because someone who has an interest in coming before God cares about his mission of love in their lives. Does that make sense? You think, you know, if someone is really avidly coming before the throne of God, seeking the face of God in a powerful way, that tells me that something's different about their life, that they are living a life of love because they care about God's mission and the things of God. Something's different in their life. Now he says, we come, by this we shall know we're of the truth and reassure our heart before him. What is that word reassurance? It means to literally persuade, or in other words, that he uses is to tranquilize. But it means to be induced to believe, to have faith, to obey, to yield, to comply, to trust. And what are we trusting in? Well, the previous verse was just talking about little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And that is indeed what the Spirit produces in our life. Our confidence and what we are persuading our hearts of is because I don't always wake up and feel like I'm a Christian. I don't always wake up and feel the most confidence before God because of some of the mistakes that I made. And while that may be true, and we come before God and we confess our sins, but he gives us a recipe here for focusing on God's work in our life. And you know, as humans, especially as Americans, we want to focus on what we've done for God rather than what God is doing in us. And when he puts the emphasis on this, he's talking about the work of God in our lives, which leads us to the second point. The confident believer trusts in the God who is greater than their human heart. What does he mean by that? He says, in verse 20, for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. First off, That means the believer who trusts God knows that God is greater than their heart. Thank God. The heart is the center of our emotions, the way we, what we think about, our emotions, and what we will to do. It's the center of who you are. But the believer that trusts God is greater than their heart. When our hearts condemn us, he is pointing back to something that we're going to get to in a moment. But when our hearts condemn us, he's pointing us to celebrate what God is doing in our lives. The believer who trusts God is dependent on God's omniscience. And I love that. We're studying that in the theology class right now. Omniscience means that God knows everything that there ever is on the earth all in one moment. He doesn't have to calculate like a calculator or how many years have I been married, you know, in this last anniversary and I got it wrong. I added years onto it, but at least I didn't cut the years short. But he doesn't calculate. He knows everything all at once. He knows every possibility that there ever will be. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? To think about this kind of God. The believer that is confident knows that God is omniscient. That he knows the outcome. He knows what's better for our lives. Even though we think, God, why are you allowing this in my life? Why did these things come about in my life? Why are these trials here? God knows, and he does everything for the best for his glory. And the believer who trusts in this kind of God knows that God's greater than how your heart might be feeling at the moment. Which leads us to this last part here. But before we get there, I want to talk about that word condemn. The word condemn means to find fault with, to blame, to accuse. Now remember, Romans says there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. What is he saying here? We still sin, don't we? We still have things and habits and things, addictions that we're starting to work on our life. But what he is really saying here, he says, I want you, brothers and sisters, to have confidence because if you have the Holy Spirit, he is working to make you a loving person. Are you more loving this year than you were last year because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? I could say that I am when I look at that, and I think you could too. That word confident is a powerful word. It's being strong. But I want to point out this last thing. When he talks about coming to God to reassure our hearts before him, we're talking about a prayer life here. You see, a lot of times we talk about people kneeling in prayer before God. And probably if you've been in your prayer closet, there's been times or even in the sanctuary here when we're worshiping that you wanted to get on your knees. Don't stop that feeling because you know what that or that action of the will. When we kneel in prayer, it's a sign of submission that we are no longer in control. That is what he's talking about here. He's saying, you know, you don't condemn yourself. Your hearts have confidence when you kneel before God because you are no longer in control. And it ultimately leads to the Holy Spirit at the last verse here and the Holy Spirit having control of our life. And Paul says in Ephesians, don't be drunk in wine, but be controlled or filled, be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a huge difference between just repeating a prayer. You know, some of the prayers we pray, now I lay me down to sleep. Or, Lord, thank you for this food. Blessed our bodies. Amen. Or coming to God in prayer, firing off our petitions. God, could you do this? Could you do that? Could you do that? Then simply coming before God, who's omniscient, who's all-knowing, who is greater than our hearts, who is greater than the power that we work out in our own lives or the mistakes that we make in our own life. A God who is greater. That's a different kind of prayer life. One prayer life is coming before God. One prayer life is just a religious system. When we come before God, you see, his omniscience begins to tap into our conscience in our heart and reveal how we've really been living. And when our hearts are laid bare before God, we're tempted to say things like, I don't deserve to be before God. And we begin to compare ourselves even to others. Well, how come I'm not that far along as brother or sister so-and-so in my walk with God? But then we have this reminder that God is greater than our hearts and that He is all-knowing. And that what leads us to this third thing on this slide here is that the believer who trusts God rids themselves of condemnation by celebrating God's work in their life as opposed to looking at all the ways they failed. I want to say that again. A person that rids their life of condemnation celebrates God's working in their life as opposed to looking at all the ways they failed. Because when we look at our failure, what do we begin to do? Oh, I got to try harder. I got to do this harder in my life. But if I begin to look at how is God changing me? He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. How is God working in my life? That is a major shift of transformation there. And when I was studying this, I was like, wow, how many times have I sat in my puddle of sin and in my Christian life and I've focused on all the ways that I've messed up instead of looking at all the ways God's Spirit is looking. This is the power of a born-again Christian. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. He's changing us and He's moving us. He's making us more like Jesus. Look at that. Focus your heart on God's work because He is able to override our flesh. He is able to override all of our mistakes and trust in Him. This is a beautiful thing when we look at that. Well, how do we celebrate God's work in our life? There's a couple of things that we can do more practically, but that is to focus on the past acts of love that God worked in you, not in your failures. So begin to think about the acts that God has been doing in your life. How maybe like, you know what? That person, I never would have reached out to them, but due to God's changing my heart, I'm becoming a loving person. I did have a heart to reach out for them. That's God that did that. And then the second part of that is to trust God's judgment, not your own, because God is greater than your heart. We judge ourselves every day, probably 1,000 times more than God judges us as believers. The judgment went on Christ. On the cross. Why are we still trying to take it for ourselves? Jesus Christ paid for it in our place. So should I trust God's judgment? And if you really sit with the Lord, if you come before your face with God and say, God, I can't do this. I failed. And then God, maybe let Him gently begin to show you through the Scripture. Say, but what about this I've been doing in your life? What about how you used to be with this attitude and now it's becoming different? Perhaps that might change our views of who God is and what He's done in our salvation. You see, the confident Christian makes a practice of looking at how God is working in their lives, how He's growing and changing us, and given us a desire to love others. A person who does come before God is willing to admit their failures. That's true. I'm not discounting that. That's why we have 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's part of salvation as well. But the primary focus John is emphasizing here is to celebrate God's work in our life in order to free us from living in condemnation. How would your life change if you no longer lived under your self-condemnation and you go with what God says? How different would our attitudes be? How much more free would we be in the gospel? How much more hungry would we be for the Word of God if we were not living in condemnation and we were looking to God as the omniscient God for Him to come and work and change our hearts? Beautiful. A couple of quotes. First is James Boyce. He says, do not look at your failures Christians have many of them look rather at those specific acts of love that the Holy Spirit of God within you has led you to perform. Let these be evidence and cease doubting. John Stott, another great man of the faith, says, so if we would reassure our hearts when they accuse and condemn us, we must look for evidence of the Spirit working, and particularly whether He is enabling us to believe in Christ, to obey God's commandments, and to love the brethren. For the condition of abiding is the comprehensive obedience, and the evidence of abiding is the free gift of the Holy Spirit. The beautiful passage. So the confident believer trusts the God that's greater than his heart. Do you believe that today? Is God greater than you? Than your failures? Than your mistakes? He is, and He is doing a mighty work if you're a born-again believer. And that's what John is saying in this text, which leads us to number three, is the confident believer prays with confidence because they do what pleases God. Why are we doing what pleases God? Because God is working in us, if you're a believer. He says in verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. There's two things here. He's talking about confidence. And that word confidence means freedom in speaking. It's unreserved in speech. That's not what a condemned person does when they come before God, right? If we come before God in a condemned state, we won't speak freely to God. We hide things. There's ambiguity. We're fearful. But when he says confidence, it means we're free and fearless. We have cheerful courage and boldness to come before God because of His work in our lives. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. Well, I got to be a good person so that God is pleased with me, and so when I come before Him, I won't be condemned. That's not what it's about. It's about, I am a child of God. I am good because being born again, Jesus made me good. And look at what God is doing in my life. That's confidence. Because it's no longer placed on the human works, but it's placed on the work of God. Hebrews 4:16, he says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time. This is all throughout Scripture. Why do you think he says that so many times? Therefore, brothers, in Hebrews 10:19, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus did that. It's done. It's completed when He said it is finished, so we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Ephesians 3, verse 11 and 12, he says, this was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. And my challenge, brothers and sisters, today is to shift your viewpoint away from your failures and away from your works, and shift your viewpoint to the work that Jesus Christ is doing in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Keys to having confidence that pleases God. He mentions a lot of things here in this text as he talks about confidence. He says we can ask anything. Ask, we receive from Him anything that we ask. And this isn't a confusing verse, right? Well, I would like to have a Corvette, a silver Corvette. I would like to have a brand new Dodge truck or a Chevy Silverado that's silver with all the bells and whistles. So how come God didn't give me that when I asked for that? You got to see the context that he's talking about here. It's in the context of aligning our hearts with the will of God and what God is doing in our lives. Because when we do that, we will only ask for things that are on the heart of God. But when we're in the flesh, we ask for anything that we would dream of or want. When we're focusing on our own works, we're going to ask for all kinds of baloney from God, and He's not going to give it to us. When we're focusing on our failures, we're going to ask God for things, and it's not going to quite line up. But when we focus on the work of the great God, the omniscient God in our hearts begin to align with His will. And there's a few things that change when we have this confidence in pleasing God. First of all, we think of God now as our Father rather than our judge. Before Christ, we're judged and stood before Him condemned to hell. But see what love God has given us? Chapter 3, verse 1, that we should be called the children of God. We think of God now as our Father rather than just our judge. I'm a child of God. Chapter 4, verse 18, we're going to get there in coming weeks, talks about how the Christian should not be living in the fear of God punishing them. Why? Because Jesus took the punishment already. Knowing God delights in you and wants to bless you through a lifestyle of obedience. We know that by obeying God and living to please Him, God delights in that and He blesses us in that. And then praying in alignment with God's will as His child and making God's will our supreme desire. Those are four things that have confidence to please God. But when we pray in alignment with God's will, Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 15. He says, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples." So you see, it's in the context of us cooperating with the work of God to produce fruit in our lives. And as He produces fruit, our wills are in alignment with God and our prayer life becomes in alignment with God. And we pray only as He wills, and He's going to give us anything we ask. He mentions this so many times in Scripture, not just in our first John text, but in John 15. And then when you look in John 15, verses 16 to 17, He says, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." You see now how this all fits together. God has called us to ask Him without doubt, to ask Him according to His will as we focus on His working in our lives. In James 1, He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So He gives two keys about our prayer life. One is praying in alignment with God's will, and the other one is praying without doubt because we're living in the power of God working in our lives. And then in Psalm 66:18, He gives an interesting verse. He says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." So the born-again believer who is surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit does not cherish sin in their heart. What happens when we cherish sin? We can't hear God. And God does not listen, it says in that text. Put it this way, Martin Lloyd-Jones always puts things a little bit better. He says, "Does he mean, ask someone, that as long as I live a good life, anything I may ask God in prayer, I'm certain and guaranteed to receive?" I thought that. You might be thinking that. He says, oh no. What it means is this: if I'm keeping His commandments, if I'm really doing His will, if I love God and my neighbor as myself, if I really am living the Christian life in that way, then I can be certain that my life is a life which is being controlled by the Holy Spirit, and therefore I know that any petitions and desires I might have been created within me by the Holy Spirit, and because my petitions and my desires are produced by the Holy Spirit, I can be certain that they will be answered. You see, loving others is proof of being controlled by the Spirit. And if I'm doing this, my prayers are coming from the Spirit. But if I'm not doing this, my prayers are going to come from my carnal nature. And so that's the difference there he's talking about. Because the confident believer, and that leads us to this last point today, experiences the presence of God in their lives by having the Holy Spirit. He ends this with a powerful passage. And folks, we talk way too little in the church today, especially the American church, about the Holy Spirit. If the church does talk about Him, they refer to Him as a genie in a lamp. They kind of rub my lamp and He gives us what He wants. Or He produces a feeling or things like that. But to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside the believer, he says in verse 24, "Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." How we can be confident before God is by having the Spirit living inside of us. So the Holy Spirit comes to the believer. He also lives inside of the believer. And notice that verse, he says, "Whoever abides in God and God abides in him." There is an intimacy and a fellowship and a very real presence of God in that person's life. There is a, I don't want to misuse the word aura, but there is a surrounding halo, if you will, of joy, of God's working in that person's life. Not literally. For those of you that will go home, Tanya will say there's no halo above his head. But I do have the aroma of Christ. I do have the Holy Spirit inside of me. And as I let Him rule, He transforms my life. Now the glory of our position as Christians is that we do not so much believe a teaching, is that we believe truth which results from events and happening. So never think of your Christianity as like this is just a teaching. But it's truth that we have from events that actually happened in church history. Christianity is not a philosophy. It includes philosophy, but it is not just that. You're not a Christian in the sense that you might be follow Plato, Platonus, or Aristotelian. It must not be thought of like that. We're saved not by believing a truth. We are saved because of what God has done for us. Therefore, this event on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem is an event that you must put into this series. And if we go back to the beginning of the Bible, tracing all the way to Pentecost, it's not just truth. These are events that are real. The promise of Christ when Adam and Eve sin, and He gives that promise of the Messiah to come. And then you have the promise to Noah after the flood of man. And then you have the promise to Abraham. Then you have the promise to Moses and Joshua and David, which God established a people, a temple, a land, and a kingdom. And then you have the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And you have the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that brings new life. And not only that, you have Jesus ascending into heaven. And that's not still enough. Because salvation comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And when He sends Pentecost, the proof that Jesus is God and the sufficiency of the work of Christ and its acceptance by God is proven by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is mediated to the believer by the Holy Spirit. And that is what John is saying here. He says, "The Holy Spirit to whom you've been given." How precious God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. Salvation is not just the cross of Jesus Christ. It goes all the way to Pentecost. God planned it. Jesus Christ brought it, and the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. See, the confident believer believes that the Holy Spirit completely transforms them. And I want to talk about that just for a moment before we go today. Is the Holy Spirit makes the believer a spiritual man or a woman? Think about that for a moment. Before you were saved, you were not spiritual. Which means when God is spirit, those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you're not spiritual, you can't worship a God who is a spirit being. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 16. I want to invite you to turn there if you would, because I would like you to see the power of this. And this is what John is getting at, folks. He's saying, don't look at what you've done. Look at what God's done. Look at the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. Yield and surrender to Him. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 16. And I do want to say that I've seen people, and even recently, someone came and told me and said, I believe somebody can get saved by sheer intellectual proof of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm sitting there thinking, based on their own will, they can choose salvation if I would convince them with the right facts and the right knowledge. There are a lot of people that think that they're saved, but they're not, because a truly born-again person is saved by the Holy Spirit and has the Holy Spirit. Listen what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, but they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is not himself, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord is so to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and makes us born again. Have you ever wondered why there might be some folks in church that know all about the gospel, but they have no hunger and drive for Bible study or spiritual growth or anything? In fact, they might make fun of it, or they might make fun of you, or they might sit back with their arms folded and cynical attitude or heart. Or when you're trying to explain something spiritual God is doing in your life and they're like looking at you with a blank stare. That's because only a person who has the Holy Spirit can understand these things. The Spirit of God that comes in the believer at salvation when someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit makes us a spiritual man or woman. That's confidence. The believer is not just morally better than an unbeliever, but entirely different by the Holy Spirit. Never think of yourself as a little bit better than those people out there. If you are born again and the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you are totally different. See, the believer is partaker in 2 Peter of the divine nature through the Holy Spirit. God does these works of transformation in our lives. So I want to leave you with this. If we have the Holy Spirit, and maybe these are some passages that you can write down or look up later, but the person, if we have the Holy Spirit, and this is what I'm talking about. Instead of putting the focus on what we do and on our failures, look what God does. This great passage of concerning our salvation prophesied in Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove the heart of stone and flesh from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So that person will obey God's commandments. Why? Not because we have to. Not because we're trying to. Because the Spirit inside of us is moving us to do it. That person is aware of God's power working in them. Just as Paul says in Philippians, he says, "My beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but more in my absence." He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Then he says right after that, and this is what a lot of people forget, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God does it because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And if a person has the Holy Spirit, that person has an interest in the things of the Spirit. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live to the Spirit have their minds on the things of the Spirit." These are important, and I want you to know as born-again believers these things so that we can share the gospel with everyone we come in contact, so that we can know that there might even be people amongst the church who are not interested in spiritual things. The problem is not they're dull or anything like that. The problem is they don't have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is what gives us that interest in spiritual things. As our children grow up, it's important as parents and grandparents to know if your children don't have an interest in spiritual things, keep sharing the gospel with them. Keep sharing Jesus Christ with them. Because chances are they may have prayed a prayer or done something like that, but it really didn't mean anything to them. They were just doing what everybody else was doing. Because someone who has the Spirit has an interest in spiritual things. Have you thought about the day that you came to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you couldn't get enough of God's Word? That's what we're talking about. I was talking with Tanya the other day, and she shared that even though she grew up in the church, did not have an interest in spiritual things. When she repented and became born again, oh, she couldn't get enough of God's Word is what she was sharing with me. Grew up in church, though, but not till she was born again was she interested in the things of God. And that's why people pop in and out of church, continue to go to the unhealthy relationships or drugs or alcohol or things like that, because they're not born again. They're born again. They have the Spirit inside of them. And then the person has conviction of sin. They hate their sin. And then, of course, we know the person is going to be growing in the fruit of the Spirit. That's another evidence. And they will also practice the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then last of all, my favorite verse, the person has the Holy Spirit knows that they're adopted. They know that they're the children of God. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provide we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Folks, this is a beautiful passage. The Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirits that we are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. That is confidence. That is assurance. That is trust that He who begins this work, even though I am a stubborn, hard-headed person, the Holy Spirit is working to change my life. That is the power of the gospel, of being born again by the Spirit of God. Not, like John says, not by the will of man. When we're born by the will of man and by human decision, it's not going to work. But when we're born of God, it's going to work, and our lives will be transformed because the confident believer comes before God to reassure their hearts. They trust in God who is greater than their heart. And they pray with confidence because they're actively involved in doing what pleases God. Why? Because they're looking at the God's work in their life and not their failures. And then the confident believer experiences the presence of God by having the Holy Spirit. Folks, if you forget everything that I said today, but just remember this one truth. Stop looking at our failures and start looking at the work God is doing in our lives. And simply put, surrender to the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Welcome the Spirit's working in your life. It's amazing, the presence of God, that God would be in us and we would be in Him. The power of God working in our lives brings about a confident believer. I want to ask our worship team to come, and I want to close in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your Word today. I thank You for all that You've done in my life and my brothers and sisters. And Lord, as I've come to this passage, literally astounded and almost hit upside the head with Your omniscience, with You being greater than my heart, Lord, I come before You and I ask Your forgiveness for the times that I focus so much on being the hamster in the treadmill, focusing so much on my failures, focusing so much on how good other people are, other Christians are. Lord, now we tune our attention to the Holy Spirit. We tune our attention to how You're changing our lives, and we say, thank You. I just want to invite you to take a moment here just to thank God and think about the ways God has changed you in the last few months. Say, thank You, Holy Spirit. Thank You, God. And see your confidence rise up. Knowing this evidence of God working in your life means that you are born again. If you're here today, and I just want to invite you as we sing this song, you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've had it up here in the brain, but it's never connected in the heart. The Holy Spirit hasn't moved in. He hasn't taken residence. You don't have a desire for spiritual things. Today God is convicting you. I urge you to come down and pray with me here today before you leave. Or grab me on the door on the way out. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus is coming back soon. Oh, He has great things in store for every single one of us in here. Father, I pray that You would bless this word. And we give You thanks for it. And Lord, I pray that You produce the fruit and the seed of it in each of our lives. And we give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.